Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as all of you probably already know, the book of James is talked about and declared to be the practical book of Christianity, how to be practical in our Christianity, in our walk with God. And as we would understand that, James had been a pastor. He was a pastor, and he was the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem for some time. And as a pastor, pastors typically have an anointing to bring down the practical aspects of the Word of God. Amen. They have an ability given by God in order to not just teach theology. Thank God for theology. We need theology. That means the study of God. Thank God for doctrine. Doctrine is not a bad word. A lot of times people say, well, you know, they just teach a bunch of doctrine there. But doctrine is not a bad word. The Bible talks about doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. And we need the doctrine of Christ, don't we? Amen? And so, but you know what? We need to be able to take that theology and that doctrine and bring it down into practical living. Amen? And that's what James does as he's inspired by the Spirit of the Lord, taking the doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of the new life, the doctrine of the fact that we're new creations in Christ, and telling us in many different ways how we're to live out that life, how we're to put into practice that God kind of life that He has placed on the inside of us, amen, and how to let our light shine and let people know that Jesus is alive. And so in some of the things that we've talked about, of course, in chapter 1, we talked about perseverance and how we need to persevere, how we have to overcome temptation, and giving us, He has given us the power to overcome temptation and let no man say when he's tempted that he's tempted of God, for God tempts no man, amen, but yet we can overcome by the power of God and by the Word of God being spoken out of our mouth. We talked about all that. We talked about renewing of our mind, as it says also in James chapter 1, that we're to receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save or deliver or set free our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions. And so we receive the engrafted Word into our soul and allow the Word of God to renovate our thinking and cause our thought life to come progressively more into line with the Word of God. Amen? And so then with that, he talked about being a doer of the Word and not a hearer of the Word. And then, of course, in the second chapter, he talked about prejudice and partiality and how to have the love of Christ and to walk in the things of God. We cannot be prejudiced. We cannot show partiality. We cannot be in any way, shape, or form showing favoritism toward a variety of different kinds of people, whether it be rich or poor, whether it be black and white, whatever it might be. The gospel of Christ is inclusive of all who will receive it, and there is no prejudice, amen, for those that are trying to walk the way God would have them walk. And then the third chapter, we talked about the power of the tongue. We talked about how our tongue causes us more trouble than probably anything else in our entire lives, and the fact that we can control our tongue by the power of God in no other way. No man can tame the tongue, but thank God we're not limited by human strength. We have the strength of the Lord, and that with the help of God, of course, precipitated by everything said previously, like the renewing of our mind and that kind of thing, we can tame our tongue by the power of the Word and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. And then after the power of the tongue, he talked about wisdom, the two kinds of wisdom, the wisdom that does not descend from above, which, you know, would obviously mean it comes from the devil, and then the wisdom that is from above. And we dealt with many of those things. Now, last time, we were in the fourth chapter, and in the fourth chapter, it talked about and really carried on from wisdom. It talked about in the third, again, the latter part of the third chapter, it talked about how the wisdom of God is peaceable, the wisdom of God is pure, the wisdom of God is easily entreated or easy to get along with, and various things. And then he goes right into, of course, the chapters were not put in there by James. They were added much later by scholars in order to give us a chance or an opportunity to have reference points. But right after that, in the fourth chapter, he gets into where the wars and fightings come from among you. Amen? And so right from the idea of wisdom, the wisdom from below, the devil's type of wisdom or the world's kind of wisdom, and then the wisdom that's from above, he gets right into where the wars and fights come from among you. And then he says, in fact, let's read the first verse of chapter 4, and let's just review a few things. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Now, last time we talked about a number of things concerning that. We mentioned the fact, basically, that the warrings and the fightings amongst believers start on the inside of a believer. In other words, strife out here is really precipitated by strife on the inside. When we're struggling on the inside, when we've got problems, issues that we're dealing with on the inside, it'll show up out here. And out here is just a symptom of an inward problem. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. And it may be totally unrelated. The problems out here, strife out here, may be totally unrelated to the strife that's going on the inside of a person. But nevertheless, in this case, he's talking about wars and fightings come because of our own selfishness, our own desire. The Message Bible, I think it said, because we want our own way. That's good, huh? Fightings and wars come in our midst because we want our own way. And so James deals a little bit here with selfishness and seeking our own interests at the expense of others and what have you. Let's just read on and down into this just a little bit. It said, you lust, verse 2, and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Now, having said that, let's go here to our brief review, and we've read the scriptures that we covered last week, and let's just read some of the review here concerning verses 1 through 10, and then we'll launch off from there and hopefully get through chapter 4 and even into chapter 5 tonight. Letter A in your brief review says this: strife, contentions, and division in the church is a result of people wanting their own flesh satisfied. We talked about that. Letter B, instead of fighting, he said, how about praying? He says, you have not because you ask not. Isn't that right? And so instead of fighting, how about praying? And not necessarily just praying so that you'll get your own way, but praying about the strife, praying about the things that are issues in your heart and letting God minister to you. And then he qualifies prayer in letter C. We mentioned it. When you pray, he said, you can pray amiss, can't you? And we mentioned the fact that amiss means improperly, badly, and wrongly. He said, you pray and receive not because you ask amiss, or you ask improperly, you ask wrongly, or you ask in a bad way. In other words, you're asking for selfish reasons, right? And so you ask and you do not receive because you're asking for selfish reasons. In fact, he says it, number one under letter C. Again, this is review. It says you ask amiss when you ask in order to spend it on your own pleasures. And spend means to waste or to squander. And so again, we see indicative there the idea of self-interest, selfishness. And so when we ask amiss, we're asking for selfish reasons. And therefore, he says we will not receive, right? We will not receive. Now, letter D, we're going on with review. We're not to be like, as he stated, adulterers and adulteresses having a friendship with the world system. Of course, you know, the world does think that way, don't they? The world in general being influenced by the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls Satan the god, small g, of this world, right? They being influenced by the god of this world, of course, do think in that way. They think selfishly. They want to have their own way. One of the simplest and, I guess, basic definitions of sin is selfishness, right? And so, of course, people that are still dead in their sin are going to have as a primary characteristic selfishness. And so in that selfishness, they are a friend to the world system, a friend to the world's arrangement or age, if you will, and therefore they become enemies of God. Isn't that right? All right, and so we saw some of that. And of course, James is warning the believers not to fall in to that kind of thing. All right, not to fall into that selfish kind of attitude toward others. Now, I mentioned this to you last week. The Amplified Bible of verse 4 says it this way: you are like unfaithful wives, having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God. Those are powerful statements, really. An enemy of God when we become a friend of the world. Now, the word friend is the word, it comes from the word phileo, which means, again, a fondness, a friendship in a intimate way, if you will. And that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the world as far as the people go. He's talking about the world system, the world's ideologies, the world's philosophies. Not to become fond of the way the world thinks. We're to think differently, aren't we? A lot of believers think like the world thinks in a lot of ways. And you know, you can see it, you can find it in churches all around as far as strife and division. Let's look at an example, just an example off the top of my head here. A lot of times there's strife and division in churches because somebody thinks still the way the world thinks, like they've got to step on others in order to be promoted. They've got to, you know, they want a different position in church or whatever, and so they're going to step on others. They're going to do whatever they got to do to undermine another person or what have you. And how many of you know that that's the way the world thinks? Jesus said, if you're going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, you've got to become the other one's servant. Isn't that right? The greatest in the kingdom of God are the servants in their heart and wanting to serve others, right? And so the way up is down. In the kingdom of God. Totally opposite the way the world thinks, isn't it? The way up is down. The way up is humbling ourselves. And that's why in the whole context, as we have read a little bit already, humble yourselves. We read in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will what? He will lift you up. And so what do? You don't try to exalt yourself. You humble yourself, and he will lift you up. That's the wisdom of God. Amen? And opposite of the wisdom of the world, isn't it? Amen. When we're humble, we're not going to have the fights and the warrings and the strife. It's because, you know, they are looking after their own interests and not the interests of others. Humility, then, would look after the interests of others, right? Humility would say, I'm going to defer to you. Humility would say, I trust God's grace. I trust in God to take care of me, and I'm going to minister to that one or the other one, right? That's the wisdom of God. Now, the Message Bible of verse 4 said it this way, you're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and His way. Wow, huh? James did not mince words. I'll say that again. You're cheating on God. Now, the New King James and the King James says adulterers and adulteresses. The Message Bible brings it out. You're cheating on God if all you want is your own way. Wow. Amen. All right, let's go on with some of the things here now. Let's read on from this. Of course, verse 10, again, I said it, we'll say it again. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, after having said all of that, now in verses 11 and 12, the apostle James, Pastor James, he was an apostle as well, gets into the idea of judging others. Let's look at this. Chapter 4, continued in your notes, it says this, verse 11 and 12, don't play God. Everybody say, don't play God. All right, let's read verses 11 and 12, and then we're going to expound on some of this as well. It says in verse 11, do not speak evil of one another. Of course, that can cause warrings and fightings, right? And is that not being a friend of the world? In fact, it would involve being fond of the world's way, because that's exactly what the world does, isn't it? The world will speak evil of one another. Here he says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? All right, now. Notice what it says in your notes. Number one, remembering that this chapter thus far has dealt with strife, division, and repentance. Because remember, he said, as I gave you already, these six things, and we didn't say it in the review, but it's also there in the review, letter E, six things to turn ourselves around to the right direction, submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, lament, mourn, and weep. That includes all these things, include to some extent or another, repent, right? Turn around. And so remembering that this chapter thus far has dealt with strife, division, and repentance, now James states, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Lowercase a, speaking evil means this. It means to speak against. To speak against. It means to defame someone. To defame someone. And this word is very similar in the meaning of it, this last one, is to slander. And so he's saying, speaking evil. We could say it this way. He's saying, do not slander one another. Do not defame one another, brethren. Now, isn't that exactly what people do when they try to think like the world thinks and try to get advanced or promoted like the world tries to get promoted? Isn't that just exactly the way the world thinks? They want to put others down, and if they put others down, they think that's going to cause them to be lifted up. Isn't that right? But God says, humble yourselves, and God will lift you up. Instead of speaking against and defaming and slandering others in order so that you might rise to the top, he says, don't do that. And there's going to be problems if you do. Isn't that right? Does everybody find what I'm saying to you? All right? The world has a tendency of doing that. The world's mindset. He says again, speak not evil, or do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges. Now he adds to speaking evil the word judges. And so let's look at this as well in just a minute here. Lowercase b reads this way. This command, are you with me? This command forbids any speech, whether true or false. Whether true or false. It commands or forbids any speech, whether true or false, which runs down another person. And so, you know, we're going to deal with this a little bit longer or a little bit further on, but this idea of the law of love is going to come into a factor here. All right, running down other people is not Christ-like. That is not living out in a practical way this Christian life, is it? And that includes running down other pastors. Uh-oh. That includes running down other churches. You know, people sometimes they'll say, Pastor, what do you think of that church? And I have to be very careful. And, you know, because, you know, we're not to run down other people. Amen. And most of the time I'll say, well, you know, I've never been there. I don't get around much. Amen. I don't get around much. But, you know, we need to be very careful about that. Amen. And I think that, you know, most pastors, most churches, they're doing the best they know how. And some are doing a better job than we're doing. Amen. And God has set many churches in any particular city or area because not one church can minister to the lives of every single person. You know, believe it or not, this church is not everybody's cup of tea. Isn't that right? But yet there's others that are anointed and called and have different strengths and what have you. They'll have strengths where we have weaknesses. We'll have, strengths where they have weaknesses. That's all right, because God has set churches in a city or in a region in order to minister to or have the ability to minister to a variety of different people with a variety of different personalities, and that's okay. As long as we're getting back to the Word, amen? The Word is that focal point. The Word is the foundation upon which we need to build, amen? And so that's what we build on. As long as we're getting back to the Word and attempting to teach the Word in the light in which we know it, isn't that right? Walk in the light as He is in the light. And to the degree we have that light, we're going to have fellowship one with another, isn't that right? Amen. So we need to be careful about those things. And so, you know, in general, you know, we may discuss things, and in general, we may say, well, you know, maybe there's a little bit, and in general, we're saying, you know, we'll say in general, we'll say, I don't know about that church, but, you know, in general, if a church does that, maybe that's not exactly scriptural, but you know what? They're probably doing the best they know how to do. Maybe they don't know it's not scriptural. A lot of churches, they'll teach against speaking in other tongues. They don't know that's not scriptural, to speak against other tongues. Because they were taught tongues is passed away and healings passed away and the miraculous is passed away. And so, you know, they go to a church that's passed away. I'm just kidding. Oh, I got to watch out now. Amen. I'm just joking with you. All right, going on with this now. It says this. Let's look at some of these verses, just one of these verses in particular, Psalm 101. Hold your place. Hold your place in James, Psalm 101. Psalm 101, verse 5. Some serious stuff in this verse. It says this, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. Now, thank God we're on this side of the cross. Aren't you glad? And there's grace, right? But nevertheless, would you agree with me? There's still destruction that can come into our lives if we're slandering and disobeying the Word of God. Amen? Amen? And so he says, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. And so this is just one example of many of the dangers of slandering. And I'm not going to say you're going to die if you slander someone, but I will say that you're treading on dangerous ground. Not that God's going to do it, but you open the door to the enemy. And again, it goes back to the power of the tongue, doesn't it? Amen? Goes back to the power of the tongue. We've got to learn, all of us, to a greater extent, all of us. And it's an ongoing thing. We're always going to be learning. We're always going to be needing to make adjustments and examine ourselves about what we're doing with our tongue. Because the Bible has a lot to say about it, all right? Now, going back to some things with this now. Going back to James, he says again, Do not speak evil, verse 11 again, of one another, brother. And he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. All right, now going to our notes now. Warren Wiersbe, I quoted him. He said this, one of the easiest ways to hide our sins is to expose the sins of others. Why? Because it takes your finger from pointing here to over here. See, look over there. Look what they're doing, you know, and takes all focus off of you, right? Now notice now, let her see, the word judges means to condemn or to punish. To condemn or to punish. So we could say it that way. He who speaks evil of a brother and condemns or punishes his brother. How would you punish your brother if you were speaking against them? That is punishment. But how else would you punish them? You'd punish them by degrading them. You'd punish them by causing others to turn against them. Isn't that a form of punishment? How about you? I've had that done to me. How about you? And so it's a form of punishing. It's a form of, if you will, condemning. Condemning is the idea of saying, if you don't stop, I mean, they're going to hell. I mean, they're condemned to hell. I mean, they're just no good. I mean, God is not going to ever forgive them. That's condemning them, isn't it? And so going on with this, it says, speaks evil. It says, if they judge, first speak evil of a brother and judge his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. All right, now, notice now, letter D in your notes. This was a little bit difficult for me to understand, but then I feel like I got it because we have to read the context of the entire epistle sometimes. How many of you know there's different levels of context? There's the context of the verse. There's the context of the passage. There's the context of the book or the epistle, right? And then there's the context of the Testament, whether it be New Testament or Old Testament. Then there's the context of the entire Bible. And so when it talks about law here, we ought to be thinking, well, how about the context of this letter? This is in one letter. And so the context of this letter, what would it be referring to? Notice now, the law referred to here is undoubtedly the royal law. Remember, he talked about the royal law, which is what? To love your neighbor as yourself, right? In James 2 and verse 8. The idea seems to be that if we are speaking evil and judging our brother, we are speaking evil and judging or condemning the royal law of love. Slandering and condemning is outside the realm of love, isn't it? And so if you're walking outside the realm of love by slandering and condemning your brother, then in essence, because of that walk outside of the love of God, you are condemning the love walk, aren't you? You're condemning it because you're condemning the person and walking outside of the love walk. Does that make sense to you? And so you're condemning that law. You're judging that law to not be necessary for you, apparently, in that situation. All right, and so again, slandering and condemning is outside the realm of love. Now, letter E, obviously if we condemn the law, we are not doers of the law. And so if you're walking outside the love walk and therefore condemning that royal law of love, if you're walking outside of it, then you're certainly not being a doer of it, are you? All right, and you're walking outside. You have judged that royal law of love not to apply to that situation. Obviously, it must be what you're doing because you are no longer walking toward your brother or sister in love. And so not only have you judged them, but you have judged that royal law as not being applicable to them at that point. And when you've done that, then you have judged and you have therefore walked outside and you're not even a keeper of the law, the royal law. Does that make sense to you? All right, now, going on with this letter F. It says, when we speak against and condemn others, we make ourselves out to be God. Doesn't it say that? Notice verse 12. There is one lawgiver. Who's that? God is. Jesus is God as well. And we know that he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, right? And so there's one lawgiver, God, Jesus, who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? In other words, it's God who has determined. It's God who has determined what are the prerequisites for making it to heaven or hell. Would you agree to that? Now, I don't believe that it's God who determines who goes to heaven or hell. I believe every person's been given free will to make that choice. But it's him who has determined what are the prerequisites to make it to heaven or hell. And so if we're condemning another, we make ourselves out to be like God. And we're judging them, and he's talking about judging brethren or sisters in an unrighteous way, aren't we? We need to be careful of that, all right? And of course, all of this is in the context of walking in the wisdom of God from chapter 3. It's talking about the wisdom of God that's pure and peaceable, easily to be entreated. It's talking about not having wars and fightings amongst us, and therefore, in doing that, having a friendship or a fondness with the way the world thinks. It all coincides together and goes together in order to make this point. Amen? Are you getting that? All right, now notice now how it's said in the Phillips New Testament. It says it this way. Never pull each other to pieces, my brothers. If you do, you're judging your brother and setting yourself up in the place of God's law. You become, in fact, a critic of the law. Yet if you start to criticize the law instead of obeying it, you are setting yourself up as judge. And there's only one judge, the one who gave the law, to whom belongs absolute power of life and death. How can you then be so silly as to imagine that you are your neighbor's judge? And then the Message Bible again, it says, don't badmouth each other, friends. It's God's word, His message, His royal rule that takes a beating in that kind of talk. Isn't that interesting? Notice now, I'm going to read that again. Don't badmouth each other, friends. It's God's word, His message, His royal rule, which is the royal law of love, right, that takes a beating in that kind of talk. The royal law of love takes a beating when we badmouth each other. You're supposed to be honoring the message, not writing graffiti all over it. Praise God. All right, now let's go on with this. In verses 13 through 17, the latter part of this, we're going to be dealing with God's will. And I've kind of subtitled it, God's Will, Not Your Will. And so even though, you know, a lot of this, in fact, before we get into that, let me just say this, because I want everybody to understand. Now, after reading that about judging, does that mean there's never a time where to judge? Can you think of any other scriptures that may tell us that there is a time to judge? Let's just look at that just for a minute, because we need to understand the difference, and I think that it's important because, you know, go to 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because, you know, no matter what, you know, as a pastor, I've had this happen, and I'm sure many of you have as well, you know, where you have to confront somebody about something that's in their life, and when you've confronted them, they accuse you of judging them, right? But, you know, there is a time to confront. There is a time to talk to people about sin or about things they're doing. Is there not a time, according to Jesus, to say that if your brother or sister offend you, go to them? And, you know, if they offend you and you go to them in obedience to what Jesus said to do, they could accuse you of judging them because you're going to them and saying that you hurt me or you did this and I'm offended by that and I need to talk to you about this. Well, they could say, well, you're judging me. But in reality, you're trying to restore a relationship. And that is not judging. The ultimate goal of that is restoration. Right? See, the kind of judging that James is talking about is the kind where there's condemnation and condemning and total separation. But the right kind of judging is that which includes discernment with the goal, the objective of restoration. You understand the difference? And so we look here as an example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says in verse 1, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. See, now some believers would say, well, you know, based on what James said, you know, if somebody's committing sexual immorality, nobody has ever any right to address that whatsoever, because then they'd be judging them. Well, we need the whole of Scripture, don't we? We need to know what the whole Bible says and not just pull things out of its context and use it and apply it anywhere we want to. It says in this, in verse 2, and you are puffed up, he's rebuking the Corinthians, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already what? Judged. I have already judged. Paul said, I've already judged. As though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So Paul's not condemning to hell, but he's trying to get this man in a position where he'll repent or one way or the other so that he'll be saved. Isn't that right? And so he goes on and says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You let a little sin in, then that sin can spread, right? Therefore, purge out the old leaven. He's saying to them, disfellowship with this man. If he doesn't repent after having been confronted, he needs to be disfellowshipped with. Because he's saying, purge out the old leaven. Purge out that leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, going on with this, verse 9. I can't expound on that right now. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. And they would say, oh, but you're judging me. No, not condemning you, but trying to bring you to a place perhaps of repentance, right? So that there'll be restoration, first of all, with your relationship with the Lord. And so it goes on. Yet I certainly did not mean that the sexually immoral people of this world or were the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Man, oh man. For what have I to do with what? Judging those also who are outside. Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Chapter 6, verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not go before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And so I think the point's been made, and there's other scriptures that we can look at with that, is when we're talking about from James's viewpoint, the idea of not condemning a brother, speaking against and judging a brother, I think that you can see the difference. We're talking about the difference between condemning and sentencing someone, at least in your view, to hell, as opposed to judging or using discernment and trying to get that person restored to their relationship with God and not ignoring the sin that needs to be dealt with. One is out of really a form of hatred. The other is out of a form of love and compassion and desire for that person's life to be helped and taken care of. Isn't that right? All right? And so there's the wrong kind of judging, and then there's the right kind of judging. Love needs to be the motivating factor of the right kind. Amen? Then you're obeying the royal law of love. If your goal is to restore their relationship to God and ultimately to you and to others, that's a love act, isn't it? Amen. All right, now, let's go back here to James. Everybody doing all right? All right, James, again, the fourth chapter, verse 13. And now he begins to talk about some things about the will of God. God's will, not our will. It says, let's read the verses from 13 to 17, then we'll go back. It says this, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. All right, now, going to our notes, let's look at some of this. Number one, it says this concerning these verses. First of all, number one, in these remaining verses of chapter 4, James points out the need for the believer to forget about living for themselves and instead living for God. And again, the idea has not changed, really. Now, I know on the surface it looks like James is just jumping around from one thing to the other, but these things really do mesh together in a very real way. Because when we're talking about not being a friend of the world and walking in a way that is not according to your self-interest or in a selfish way, demanding your own way, when we're talking about not judging one and condemning one and speaking evil against another, and then coming right into this and talking about the fact that we're not supposed to be living for ourselves anymore, but we're to be living for God. We're not to be living according to our own will and what we want, but we're to live according to what the will of God is, right? And so it all meshes together, even though on the surface it may seem like he jumps around from one thing to the other. Notice now, number two, it says in this, from the verses that we read, especially let's say in verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas, verse 14, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. The next thing in your notes, number two, we don't know what a day may bring forth, do we? Amen. We don't know what a day may bring forth. And so, you know, and you say, well, does that mean, you know, we ought to live like, well, we might die tomorrow? Well, maybe we should live like that as far as our priorities being in place. But we should never fear that, because with long life, if we're trusting God, we shall be satisfied, right? But the point is this. The point is we need to always consider, before we make our own plans, what is God's plan for today? What is God's plan for tomorrow? And too often, we're making up our own plans. That's why sometimes you'll hear me say, God willing, we're going to pick up here next week at this point. God willing, right? Because maybe God will will something else. You've heard me say, especially to people that are graduating from high school or whatever, you know, it's not a matter of what you want to do with your life. I never ask my kids, you know, what do you think you want to do with your life? No, what do you think God wants you to do with your life is the question that needs to be asked. Right? Because it's not a matter of our will anymore. It's not a matter of what do I want. It's a matter of what does he want, right? And you know, be frank with you, to be perfectly honest with you, I don't want a pastor, but what's that got to do with anything? Right? I mean, you know, in the natural realm, you know, nobody in their right mind wants the pastor in the natural realm. Why are you getting so quiet? No, but, you know, because, you know, I'm shy, believe it or not. Amen. God has set me free from being introverted and whatever, but you know, the natural man still tries to rise up and poke up its ugly head every once in a while. You understand what I'm saying? And so I say in the natural. So, you know, the point is this. It's not a matter of what do I want. It's a matter of what does God want. That's the life we ought to live, right? And we ought to be more and more focused on that every day of our lives. Now, going into this some more, number three, when you and I came to Christ, we lost our lives. You lost your life. Did you know that? It's quiet, quiet, quiet in here. But you lost your life when you came to Christ. Galatians 2:20 says this. We know it probably. I have been crucified with Christ. Paul's saying it, but it applies to every believer. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? And so he said, I died with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. I died. I lost my life. And now it's his life, right? It's his life. 2 Corinthians, go there if you don't mind. Hold your place, though, where you are there in the book of James. And let's go to 2 Corinthians. I hope you're getting something good from this tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You ought to have this underlined if you never did yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning of verse 14. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this. For the love of Christ, are you there? For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. We just stop there. Who's the one who died for all? Jesus did. And so if one died for all, or in the stead of all, or on behalf of all, then isn't it reasonable to say then all died? We died in him, didn't we? And so Paul says it by the Spirit of God. He says it again, that if one died for all, then all died. Verse 15, and he died for all that those, here's the reason, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. I mean, you know, that's a powerful statement. I know that we're all, purposing to grow in this and realize this. But the fact is that if he died for us, then we died. And now that we have died with him, that as we live, we don't live unto ourselves anymore, but we live for him. We live for him. Right? Powerful. Worth meditating on. Worth thinking about. Worth praying over and letting God reveal to us in a greater way that passage of Scripture. Now, going back here to James, again, he says in verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. All right, now, going on with this, number four in your notes. Our life on earth is brief and temporary. Would you agree to that? I'll tell you, I think most of us here, I'm sure, are old enough to know how fast life goes by. I mean, is it not like a vapor? Doesn't it go fast? You know, look at the way the Message Bible says that. I'm not trying to discourage you because we've got eternal life, praise God. I'm talking about our life on earth, though, is brief and temporary, isn't it? It seems like yesterday I was playing baseball in my father's backyard. I'm telling you, with my brothers, I'm telling you, it seems like yesterday. 5 years ago, we bought this building. Seems like the day before yesterday. I mean, it just seems so recent. If the next 5 years go by as fast as the last 5 years, my daughter will be graduating from high school. Time goes by. Time goes by. It was 20 years ago. I just got an email from one of my brothers in Portugal, who I had the privilege of having as a Bible school student. He was just a boy, 19 years old. Now he's 40-some years old and a businessman of several businesses, and I just knew him as a boy, 19 years old. 20 years ago, being in Portugal, went by just like that. I was 26. Now I'm 47, going on 48. I know I still look 26, but time goes by. Time goes by. You see the big 5-0 approaching. Some of you saw it back here, and you're waving goodbye. But others of us, we're seeing it coming close, right? Oh, Lord. But that's all right, because we've got more hope than hope just in this life. Amen? And so it says in the Message Bible, you don't know the first thing about tomorrow. You're nothing but a wisp. I can't see without laughing. You're nothing but a wisp of fog catching a brief bit of sun before disappearing. Well, you know, again, I know that God sees us as being worth a great deal. I mean, he sees us as new creatures. We're talking about in the natural. We're talking about in our human life on earth. It goes by, right? It just goes by fast. And our life is so brief compared to eternity that we need to make our life count while we're here. I think that's the whole point of what James is saying. It's not a matter of our will and our seeking our own interest. It's not a matter of us trying to have our own way. Our life is brief and temporary here. And because it's temporary and brief, let's make it count for Christ while we're here in this short period of time. Amen? Amen. I think that's a good way to examine this and to look at this and to understand this. Now, going on with this, number 5 in your notes. The issue is the will of God. The will of God. Letter A under that, if the Lord wills. Remember, it says you ought to ask, or you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. See, again, it's a matter of, is it our plan or God's plan? You know, I hear it all the time, and I have to watch myself. You know, well, you know, this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do this summer. We're going to go on this trip and that trip and whatever, whatever. You know, for us, we're not going anywhere. Our vacation's the backyard this summer, all right? But, you know, the whole point is, you know, whatever we plan, let's pray. And let's see if that's what God's confirming for us. You know, a good example of that is my friend who emailed me from Portugal, wants me to come there next summer, a year from now. And, you know, I can't just write him back and say, yes, I'm going to come. I got to say, well, I'm going to pray about that and see if that's God's plan. Right? Because in the natural, I have no desire to go back there. Only to see people that I care about that I haven't seen in a long time. But, you know, again, the point is, you know, that's a nice plan, but is it God's plan? That's a nice idea, but is it God's idea? Right? And so we've got to make sure of that and pray and seek his direction on that. Notice now, letter A, if the Lord wills, demands that we realize two things. Number one, his lordship. And I think it's clear, this is what James is trying to get across to the readers and to us as well, that if we say the Lord wills, notice it doesn't say God wills, it specifically uses the term Lord. Why? Because Lord means master. Right? And he says, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, if the Master wills. And so we ought to acknowledge his lordship in our planning and in our life in general. We need to acknowledge and recognize the fact that he is Lord. We are not any longer of our lives. He is the Master. And so if the Lord wills, demands that we realize two things, his lordship, which is authority, his authority in our lives, and his will or his purpose for our lives. His lordship and his will, his authority and his purpose for our lives. Hold your place there if you don't mind. Are you getting all right? Are you doing all right? You falling asleep? Luke chapter 9. We know this, but let's understand it and see it in light of what we're talking about here. Luke chapter 9, beginning verse 23. Jesus is speaking. He says this, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." See, this is the point I'm trying to bring across here. This isn't about us, is it? This isn't about what we want. This Christian life is not about us being pleased in everything. And you know, it's not this come to Jesus and have a good life kind of gospel, is it? Now, I believe God wants us to have a good life. I believe God wants to bless us. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. But you know what? If that's our focus and if that's our number one idea of what Christianity is about, we've missed the whole thing. We miss the whole thing. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's not about what pleases me. It's about what pleases Him. It's not about what makes me happy. It's what makes Him happy. Too many Christians are going around thinking, well, that doesn't make me happy. I'm not going to do that anymore. Or I don't enjoy doing that, so I'm not going to do that anymore for the Lord. I just don't enjoy it. So it must not be God's will if I don't enjoy it. Hogwash, it could very well be God's will, even though you don't enjoy it, because He wants you to learn that it's about Him and not about you. Amen. 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 I know this is Sunday morning's message. I know you're here Thursday. Thursday night people don't need this. I understand that. But see, you're being prepared to take it to them, all right? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Everybody say daily. Now, to take up a cross doesn't mean you're being hung on it. To take it up means that you've already died. Didn't we already read that? I have been crucified with Christ. To take up your cross indicates that you've already died on it, and now you're taking it up. You've denied yourself. You're taking up your cross daily, every day, reminding yourself, no, I reckon myself dead. Didn't Paul say that in Romans chapter 6? I reckon myself as having died with Christ, buried together with Him, dead together with Him, and then raised to newness of life, right? And then he says, after having denied and taken up your cross every day, then follow Him. Follow Him. But the following of Him is precipitated by denying you and considering your life dead and you alive unto God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so really, we cannot effectively and biblically follow Christ without having what? Without having denied ourselves what we want to do. The good news of all of that is this, that God knows us better than we know ourselves. And even though a few minutes ago I said to you, you know, I don't want to pastor, the reality of it is if I had done what I wanted to do back when, I'd be miserable as miserable could be, because God knows me better than I knew myself. Amen? Amen? And so that's a matter of trust and faith in God in all of that. And so he goes on, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Another gospel says you're going to find it. If you'll lose your life for His sake, if you'll deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Him, you're going to find out what life can really be like. Amen. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Praise God. And then there's many other scriptures that we could relate concerning this. Paul in Acts 20:24, I'll tell you, I wanted to go to those. There's no time to do it. But he said in those verses, he said, but none of these things move me. None of these things move me. These things that I've encountered, these persecutions, none of these things move me, but that I might fulfill, that I might reach the mark, that I might fulfill that which God has called me to, is in essence what he said. In Acts 26:16 through 19, he's talking about King Agrippa, and he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul said that. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Praise God. Let's go back to James. I've only got a few minutes here, but let's just mention this again. Verse 15 of James 4. Are you getting anything out of this? James 4, verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. He's really rebuking arrogance and thinking that a person has control of their life. If they're a believer, he's to have control. He says, but you now boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, in that context, then, we need to understand that if you know what the will of God is and do not do it, then it is sin, right? And we could say, it's called the sins of omission. See, there's a sin of commission. We understand that. Those are sins that you commit. But there is also sins of omission, which are sins that you do because you omitted what God wanted, right? When you omit something, when you leave something out that you know is the will of God for you to do, that also is sin. And so that could cover a variety of areas. That could cover, of course, the love walk. That could cover not obeying His calling in your life. Amen? So many people I know, they've said, well, I know I'm called, but I'm going to wait till the kids grow up, or I'm going to wait until, I can retire early, and then I'm going to go in the ministry and whatever. How many of you know that that's trusting in the arm of the flesh? That's trusting in your own reasoning, your own planning. And God may not say, wait till you retire early so that you can enter in the ministry. God may not say, wait till the kids grow up and then you can become a missionary. God may say, no, you step out in faith and you do it now. He that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him, that is sin. Right? And we have our own plans, but we need to follow the plan of Almighty God. Amen? Amen? All right. Now let's go on with this in a little bit of time. Chapter 5, verse 1. Come now. Now he begins to get after the idea of amassing wealth. And this all coincides because you know what? Well, you'll see it in a couple of minutes. Chapter 5, verse 1. I'm just going to mention a couple of things here, then we'll close. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Isn't that just a great scripture, one that you probably want to memorize because it's so wonderful and exciting? Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Oh, wow. Hallelujah. All right, let's... Letter A. Of course, it says with chapter 5 here, it says amassing wealth without God. That's what he's dealing with. He's addressing people that have money that oppress the poor, oppress believers, whether they're poor or not. But notice letter A. If people don't have Jesus as their master, then money usually is. Now, we talked about the lordship of Christ, didn't we? Talked about following His will. We should say, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. If the Lord wills, we'll profit in that city and make money. Didn't he say that in the earlier verses? All right, if the Lord wills is what we should say. But here he begins to rebuke the idea of having money be your master instead of Jesus being your master. And so if people don't have Jesus as their master, then money usually is, especially in the U.S. of A. Isn't that right? And so we won't go there, but Matthew 6:24 says, you cannot serve two masters, for you will love the one and hate the other. Therefore, you cannot serve God and mammon, right? Amen. Letter B, James seems to be giving a warning to rich oppressors, while at the same time giving comfort to the oppressed. And again, we'll have to rehash some of this next time because we're running out of time. But in verse 1, James warns of miseries coming upon those who are consumed with material wealth. In verse 2, the word corrupted means to perish and to rot. So what's he say? Your riches are rotting. Your riches are perishing and your garments are moth-eaten. Now, I'm going to stop there and just mention some things to you about this. We know from other scriptures that God wants His people to prosper. There is no question about it. In fact, next week, we'll prove it for sure. For any that may doubt it, we got scriptures galore to prove that God wants us to prosper. And that is part of the redemptive plan of Christ, really, for us to prosper and be taken care of so that we can what? So that we can finance the kingdom of God and the propagating of the gospel. All prosperity, biblical prosperity, always has a kingdom purpose. Amen. We need to keep that in mind, right? Amen. However, God is against us having money as our God and money as that which we trust in. Paul encouraged Timothy to speak to the rich in his church and say this. He says, say to the rich in this world to be generous, to not be haughty, and to not trust in uncertain riches. But then he added, which God has given to us to richly enjoy. So he wasn't against the riches, but he's against us trusting in them, right? Amen. All right, we're going to end there tonight. Let's stand if you would. Hallelujah. Father God, we just praise you. Let's just, if you can, just lift up your hands and just begin to tell the Lord how much you love him tonight. Hallelujah, Lord. We just thank you. We praise you. Oh, we just appreciate the Word of God, Father. We thank you, Father, for teaching us how to love and teaching us how to live this life, Father God. Oh, Father God, we just thank you for the correction of the Word, that the Word's given in order so that we might be corrected and that you correct those whom you love, according to Hebrews 12. Father, we rejoice in these things. We rejoice, Father God, in your inspired Word tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Koshanakatia. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.